I'd like us to look into God's Word at this stage, and then the things that we are talking about will lead into celebrating taking the bread and the wine later on. So I'd like us to read from God's Word. We're going to be reading from Matthew and chapter 22. Matthew and chapter 22, the beginning section of it. While you're turning this up, it would be good if when you arrive early enough, if the scripture that we're going to be reading from later is on the news sheet, it would be good beforehand if you could turn that up, and if you're here in plenty of time, that you could be reading through those verses before the meeting actually starts. So I think it would be a good use of our time and a good way of getting into the meeting, beginning the meeting, if we could arrive beforehand, a little bit of time, so that we've got time just to think of the word that's going to be preached to us, and just to quiet ourselves before the Lord. That would be a good use of our time before the meeting starts. But we're going to be looking at Matthew 22. Before we read, just to introduce it, our wedding day is one of the most important days of our lives, isn't it? The day when you're joined before God to your fiancé and you begin a new life with them, or with him or her. A day perhaps that you look forward to for months, maybe years, and also a day you look back to, maybe forever afterwards, for one reason or another. But if you watch those television programs where they send in funny video clips, you'll know there are so many things that can and do go wrong on the wedding day. And people have many stories to tell of that day, don't they? Things that go wrong. Perhaps they forgot to invite Auntie Mabel, they left her out. Perhaps the best man has lost the rings. Perhaps the wedding car broke down, so the bride's late. Well, the bride's late always, aren't they? Perhaps the meal wasn't cooked properly. Perhaps the two mothers wore the same hats or came in the same dresses. Perhaps the hall for reception was double booked. Perhaps the wrong suit's been delivered to the groom and it's too short for him. It doesn't fit properly. The day doesn't ever run smoothly, does it? On our wedding day, the timings went completely and everything took longer than we planned. I didn't actually get to eat any of my meal because time was getting on. But the disaster of the day was when we went out for a bit of fresh air afterwards, and we went up to Devil's Dyke in the car, and the exhaust fell off of the car. So there we were, this little Fiat, it's the equivalent of a Fiat 500, you know, these little things. There we were, chugging away, making a real racket, driving through the middle of Brighton, just married, plastered all over the windows, all the way to Quick Fit to have our exhaust fitted. That was a real laugh as the car went up on the ramps, everybody sniggering. Great thing. It's a great thing. The wedding day is a great thing, but there is the potential to go wrong. Jesus has a story to tell in the Bible about a wedding feast. The stories Jesus told, we call them parables, are stories which connect with people because they tell us things and situations from everyday life that people can identify with. But behind them there's always a deeper meaning relating to heavenly life, kingdom of God life. And this parable is no different, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This is a story with eternal significance, matter of eternal life with God or life for eternity without him. So let's read from Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." Before we start looking at this parable, I should just say that the feast that's being talked about here is not referring to the meal that we'll be remembering later as we take the bread and the wine. But everything in God's word does centre on the saving work of Jesus on the cross. So of course, indirectly, this parable is linked to God's plan of salvation, as we'll see shortly. Quick overview. Whenever we come to the Bible, the first thing that we should ask is, what do we learn about God? As we learn about God first, then the application to our own lives will follow. Because that's what Jesus wants. That's what God wants. The Bible says getting to know God and His truth will set us free. Free to be in relationship with Him. So, we're aiming to get to know God more by looking at the feast mentioned here, by the invitations given, and by the clothes worn. We can't just pick this story out without remembering where it fits into the Bible story. So you'll remember that we're in the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, before his death on the cross. A couple of days ago, in chapter 21, we read he'd ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowds welcomed him as a king with loud shouts of Hosanna to the Son of God. And since that time, since then, he's been talking about the kingdom of God. He's been highlighting the things that the Jews had got wrong. And that's where this parable comes in. This generation, today, needs to hear that they're going wrong. And the church fails when we don't include this in our message. How can the world know how to go the right way if they don't even know they've got it wrong? Jesus told the Jews how they were going wrong. In verse 1, we read, Jesus spoke to them. The people he's speaking to here are mentioned in chapter 21, verses 23 and 45. They're the chief priests. They're the elders of the Jewish people. They're the leaders of the Jewish people. And they are also the Pharisees. And they knew Jesus was speaking about them. Jesus was speaking to them and about them. And he condemned the wrongdoers in his parables. That's why they wanted to get rid of him. So here, Jesus tells the story of the kingdom of heaven being like the banquet arranged for the king, for the wedding of his son. The king, of course, represents God himself. This is a banquet organized and provided by God. But Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven here, so we're meant to be thinking about coming into the king's presence. We're thinking about coming into God's presence. We're thinking about coming into a relationship with the king, with God. The banquet that's been organized is a relationship with God, the king, coming into the kingdom of heaven. And it's described as a banquet, a feast. The king's provided a sumptuous feast. And this would be a countrywide feast. Everybody would be invited. The most lavish feast the king could afford, because it's for the wedding of his son. It's a special time. Nothing would be held back. The cost is of no consideration to the king. This is a banquet to end all banquets, a veritable feast. I don't know about you, but I get very disappointed and even annoyed when I go out for a meal, maybe with the people at my school. We decide to go out, and they choose to go to a posh restaurant. And you pay a lot of money And when your meal comes, it's about as big as a 2p piece right in the middle of your plate. And you have to stop off at the chippy on the way home to feed yourself up because it's been so meagre. But this event talked about is not just a snack. It's not just an ordinary meal. It's a banquet. It's a feast. It's a once-in-a-lifetime event. No expense spared because it's all paid for by the king. All the richest of fare. Food you've never tasted before. Perhaps never even heard of. It's a banquet. Jesus is saying here that coming into the kingdom of heaven, coming into a relationship with God through Jesus the Son is like coming to a banquet. Becoming a child of God is like tasting the richest of foods, like tasting delicious food you've never tasted before. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You've never experienced anything like this until you come into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." This is the banquet of the kingdom of heaven, to know God through Jesus, to know every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. How do we know this? Paul goes on to write, "In him," that is Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." This is the real banquet, coming into God's kingdom through the forgiveness of our sins, through Jesus' death on the cross. God has provided this opportunity. He's provided this banquet, this meeting with him, Almighty God, the King. He's prepared it all. We read in verse 4 of our passage, the king says, "I have prepared my dinner." This is something the king has prepared. Later in verse 4 we read, "And everything is ready." The banquet's prepared. Everything is ready. Now is the time to come, because the king has made sure that everything is ready now. Everything. He's seen to it. There'll be nothing missing. The experience will be complete. The king makes this certain because that's what the king does. That's his job. God, represented here by the king, has done it all. He's prepared everything. When God says he's done something, he's done it. And he's done it fully. And he's done it perfectly. Everything is ready. God's prepared the banquet. God's prepared the feast. He's provided everything necessary. God has made sure that everything we need to meet with him, to come into relationship with him, to become the people of the kingdom of heaven, everything is ready. God has provided the way for us to come and enjoy this banquet, a life full of the richest of experiences, of all he wants to give. The banquet's ready. There's no time to lose. The Bible says, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation." Everything's prepared. There are no excuses, no reasons for missing it. The banquet's ready. The kingdom of heaven is ready for you, for us to enter. Have you entered? Are you still working in that direction? It's ready. So what do we learn about God through the banquet? That he is sovereign. He's provided it. He's in control. He's prepared it. He's lavish in his provision. Riches that money can't buy. He's generous in what he offers. It's open and free to all. He was willing to pay whatever it cost for you to come to the banquet, for you to come into his kingdom, to get to know him through Jesus, Lord and Saviour. Who can refuse such an offer? Well, of course, we read in this story that there were then, and there still are now, many who refuse to come. How could they turn down the invitations the king sent? God sent the invitations. The king sends out his invitations. He sends his servants with the invitations. He's prepared the banquet, everything's ready, and he invites people to come, in verse 4. But surprisingly, they refuse the invitation. They refuse to come. Of course, this would have been a great insult to the king, that his subjects refused to come to the event of the year, the banquet for his son's wedding. That the king had gone through all the trouble, all the expense of organising this feast and then sending messengers with invitations, only to have the invitations turned down. What an insult to the king. Nevertheless, he sends his servants a second time in verse 4. Come to the banquet. He invites the people again because everything's prepared and he really wants them there to enjoy the banquet. But we read in verse 5, they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The king was enraged. They didn't just ignore the invitations. They went off. They actually acted. They did something to go away from God, from the king. And they did other things instead. How could they? I'm sure you'll have noticed, the Queen's celebrating her Diamond Jubilee this week, isn't she? What if she held a banquet at Buckingham Palace and she decided that she wanted you there? She wanted you there to celebrate with her this once-in-a-lifetime event. What if she sent you one of her servants? What if there was a knock on the door and you opened the door and there was a servant with a padded cushion with an invitation on it for you to come to Buckingham Palace to be with her? Why would you turn it down? Well, thinking about it, there are probably lots of reasons. Perhaps firstly, you don't believe that you could possibly be invited. Who are you? Who am I to receive an invitation to the palace? We've been so programmed now in this country, haven't we, to think that if anything is too good to be true, then it probably isn't true. I think we've said no thank you to so many phone calls, so many emails, so many letters, that if there was one genuine offer, one genuine invitation, I'd probably miss it. Nothing comes free. We think, what demands will it have on my time, on my money, on my life? We'd have to pay to get there. I'd have to spend time getting there. Perhaps we're too busy nowadays. So many are putting their career before any other consideration. Can't possibly go. I've got so much work on. Or is that just an excuse? Perhaps the Olympic torch was running through your town on that particular day, running through Brighton. The Olympics only happens once every 4 years, so you can't possibly meet that. The Queen will have to wait. Perhaps you've booked a holiday. Perhaps you don't want to delay it or postpone it. Perhaps you've just got married, like in the parallel account in Luke's Gospel. Perhaps you've just got married and you're too happy with wedded bliss to want to think about anything else at the moment. You'd probably feel out of place anyway in Buckingham Palace Gardens. In our passage, one man went to his field, another to his business. They paid no attention to the invitation. They went off to where they were safe, where they knew what they were doing, where they were in control. Are all these just excuses? Or are they valid reasons for refusing the king's invitation? The reasons given in our passage, any reasons given at all, are seen as mere excuses, invalid, unacceptable, an insult to the king. But we answer different now. It's easier to stick with what we know, where we're safe, where we're in control. The king invites to the banquet. God invites to his kingdom. Any reasons given to refuse his gracious invitation are seen as mere excuses. invalid, unacceptable. They enrage God. But notice that he does keep inviting. He doesn't send out invitations just once, but he sends them out again. And he sends them out a third time. God keeps inviting into his kingdom again and again. He's so gracious, so loving. He invites all to come, but not everybody will. People don't fail to come into God's kingdom because they're not invited. It's because of what they do with the invitation. They refuse the invitation. They turn away from God's offer again and again. So the king sends out his servants in verse 8 and says, "Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. The people Jesus was speaking to here, the elders of the Jewish people, the chief priests, the Pharisees, had refused God's invitations. So the offer is now extended further afield. The invitation is for anyone that they could find, good and bad. The invitation is for all, but not all will accept. Have you heard that invitation? Have you received that invitation to the banquet? Have you received the invitation to come into God's kingdom? God is gracious. He's loving. He doesn't want any to perish. He's persistent. He'll keep inviting until the day he decides to wind up history. Have you responded to his call? It may seem too good to be true, but it is true. You may think you have more pressing matters to attend to. You may want to be safe in what you know. But now is the day of salvation. The invitation is now. The banquet is now. The banquet is ready. The kingdom of heaven, all is prepared. Accept the invitation. Don't delay. Many do come. But what about the one we read about in verses 11 to 13? This man did respond to the invitation. He did come to the banquet. Let's read these verses again. Verse 11, "But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" The guests have to come wearing the clothes the king has provided. The king has supplied the clothes for the banquet. Here's a man who comes to the banquet, but he gets rejected. He gets thrown out. I thought the king had told his servants to invite anyone they could find. Why then does he throw this man out? Why can't he enjoy the banquet? The king says, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" Well, if we know Matthew's gospel at all, we know that it's not good news straight away, because Matthew only uses this word "friend" three times, and each time the person referred to is in the wrong. Once in a parable in chapter 20, when the man thought he was being paid an unfair wage. And the other time, it's used of Judas in chapter 26, when he came to the Garden of Gethsemane with the soldiers to arrest Jesus. So we know the word "friend" is not going to be good. This friend thought he could get into the banquet without wearing the right clothes. Apparently, the king would pay for the banquet and he sent out invitations, but he would also provide clothes for all his guests to wear. How generous! This man thought he could wear whatever clothes he wanted to wear. Didn't want to wear the king's clothes. His normal working in the garden on a Saturday clothes seemed good enough to him. When asked how he got in without wearing the proper clothes that the king had provided, he had no answer. And he was bound hand and foot and thrown outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, you may think, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? Being thrown out of the banquet just because he was wearing his everyday clothes rather than what the king had provided. Bit of a severe punishment for such a trivial thing, isn't it? We used to take German exchange students to London for a day. What they always wanted to do was go to Harrods. This particular year, we got to the doors of Harrods and we were refused entry because some of the students were wearing shorts and because they were carrying rucksacks on their back. We were refused entry into Harrods because we didn't look right. We weren't wearing the right clothes. We weren't carrying the right kinds of things. We couldn't get in because we weren't wearing the right clothes. This man thought his clothes were good enough. And the application of this is why Jesus says there is severe punishment for this man and any like him. Remember, the banquet represents coming into the kingdom of heaven, coming into a relationship with God. Any who accept his invitation must come in God's way, wearing the right clothes. God has paid for the banquet. God has provided the means. God has given us the way of coming to him. Isaiah caught this vision when he said, "He, God, has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." We can't come in our own clothes. We can't come to God in our own strength. We can't come into the kingdom of heaven in our own goodness. We have to wear the clothes God has provided. We have to come to him through his way of salvation. This is what this is getting at here. The clothes that God has provided for those who will be acceptable to him are available through Jesus, because Jesus has made it possible. We're all unworthy to come to the banquet. Who am I to be invited by God into his kingdom? There's nothing about me that makes me worthy of his call. I'm not fit to be seen before God, never mind to enjoy the banquet of a relationship with him. Jesus provides the way. What's the difference between those who are welcomed into his kingdom and those who are thrown out? Jesus. Coming to Jesus and asking forgiveness for your treatment, for our treatment of God, trusting in what Jesus did in dying for you, for us on that cross, knowing that salvation can only come through believing that Jesus died for us, paying the price you deserve to pay for your sins, relying on him as Lord and Saviour of your life. Only then are you wearing the right clothes to be acceptable to God. Only then are you wearing the clothes that God has supplied. Only then can you enjoy the feast that is eternal life with God. Many are invited, but only those who come in God's way, through Jesus, will show that they have been chosen. But we have to be aware of the alternative to being in God's kingdom. We must know the consequences of refusing to accept God's invitation. In the parable, the man was thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For those who reject the offer, there will be darkness, no light, no God, no goodness, no love, no joy, no hope. There will be eternal darkness and regret. There will be no God of mercy there. This will be the eternity that awaits all who reject the salvation that is held out by Jesus alone. Then it'll be too late. This is the certain consequence of refusing the king's invitation. Why go there? Let's summarize. God's provided the feast of the kingdom, eternal life with him, He's paid the great cost of entry to the kingdom in the death of his son, Jesus. He's sent out the invitations far and wide. Many are invited, but not all will accept and be accepted. He supplied the clothes of salvation, the way and the means of us coming into the kingdom. And that's what we're going to celebrate in a few moments. Because without the Son, without Jesus, there would be no banquet. None would be able to enter in. Can I just finish a quote from J.C. Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool in the 19th century, end of the 19th century. He puts it so plainly. There is nothing wanting on God's part for the salvation of sinners' souls. No one will ever be able to say at last that it was God's fault if he is not saved. The Father is ready to love and receive. The Son is ready to pardon and cleanse guilt away. The Spirit is ready to sanctify and renew. Angels are ready to rejoice over the returning home, the returning sinner. Grace is ready to assist him. The Bible is ready to instruct him. Heaven is ready to be his everlasting home. One thing only is needful, and that is the sinner must be ready and willing himself. We must come wearing the clothes of salvation. We're all invited, but we have to come through Jesus. Accept the salvation that he has provided. The banquet is ready. All is prepared. The invitation demands a response. What's your response? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have done it all. You have provided everlasting life. You have provided the means and the way of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the invitation to come into your kingdom. Father, be at work in each one of us to accept this invitation, to know that we are doing your will, that we are coming before you in the garments of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to respond for Jesus' sake. Amen.